If you'd stand with me, please, we want to take a look at the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read this section from verses 19 through 25. 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, we thank you for this series of messages that you've given us from your word about how to avoid Christian shipwreck, how to be able to navigate around those sandbars that could take us out and allow us to sail safely in a way that glorifies you and allows us to reach our destination in glory with you. I pray, God, for the word that you have for this day, for the people that are gathered here this day. Lord, you don't disappoint us, but we're praying that we're listening, that you'd open our hearts and ears to hear the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When I conduct premarital counseling with couples before they get married, I use a number of resources, and helping the couple get to know each other and to be able to build a solid foundation for a long-lasting, healthy, and godly marriage. One of those resources is the one behind me by Norman Wright and Wes Roberts, entitled Before You Say I Do. You two remember that resource? You two know that resource. Yep. So we use this resource, and it's a great resource because it covers a variety of topics that couples will face in marriage. It deals with communication, conflict resolution, finances, the Christian life together, goals in marriage, fulfilling needs, sex, expectations. It covers a wide gamut, and it does so from a biblical perspective. It builds on a biblical foundation. It's chock full of scripture. But one of the chapters I really like is chapter 2, and that chapter is called Uniqueness and Acceptance in Marriage. Take a look at the quote by Wright and Roberts. Your partner is not you. He or she is other, created in God's image, not yours. He has a right to be other, to be treated and respected as other. One of the things that we discover, obviously, when we get married is that we're not marrying ourselves. We're marrying someone unlike us. Oh, there are some similarities, to be sure, but there are some differences. And it's the joy and the challenge of marriage to blend together two people from different backgrounds, different personalities, different gift mix, different ways of thinking, all coming together as one. Well, this particular chapter talks about embracing those differences and being blessed by them in the relationship. And as part of the chapter, there's a section where it's called Family Questionnaire and History, where you get a chance to ask all these questions to find out, well, how did you do holidays in your home? What was your favorite childhood memory? And it's a way of getting to know each other because people deal with things differently. For example, how do you do sickness? Do you want to be left alone and just like, go away? I just want to curl up with a blanket, get underneath the covers, leave me alone. Or do you want to be babied? Now, what might happen is you might find that one of them wants to be babied, but the other one doesn't want to baby them. Take a look. Some people want to be babied. Some people don't. What if the scenario changes just a little bit? What if it's not a cold at home? What if it's church and you're going through a difficult time? A trial, a challenge of some sort. Do you want to be with the body of Christ and press in? Or do you want to separate yourself from the body of Christ? The answer to that question isn't funny. Because the answer to that question may determine whether you are in danger of running aground on the sandbar of isolation. The sandbar of isolation is a deadly one. You're vulnerable, more vulnerable, when you isolate from the body of Christ. Predators, when they go after prey, they try to separate out and try to grab that straggler, try to grab that one by itself. What does the Bible say about the devil in 1 Peter 5? It says he's a predator, doesn't it? Take a look. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. The enemy's goal is to separate you from the rest of the body of Christ, because then you become easier pickings. It's easier for you to fall into unbelief. It's easier for you to fall into discouragement and despair. It's easier for you to shipwreck your faith. There's a security and safety when we're together, but when we're isolated, the predator, the roaring lion, can find us easy to take out. That's what was going on in our text in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what the writer says in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. He's not writing as some insecure pastor trying to get people to fill his church so he feels good and his ego is salved. Rather, he's writing to people that were in danger of isolating themselves from the body of Christ. You may remember from this past summer, we took a look at Hebrews a little bit, and I gave you the backdrop for this, and it's worth repeating just to refresh your memory, or for those that weren't here, to pick on about it. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. That is, to Jews who had come to find that Jesus is the Messiah. They had heard the good news years before, probably close to 30 years before. Jesus had been preached. They had come to realize, oh my, he's it. All of those promises in the Old Testament, the promise of the seed of the woman, the promise of the seed of Abraham, the promise of the lion from the tribe of Judah, the promise of being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the promise of being the Rose of Sharon, the promise of being the shepherd, and all those other prophecies and promises that foretold his coming, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be the one that would deliver, the suffering servant who would bear the sickness and sin of the world. They had come to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And they received him with great joy, even though it cost them. Because in that first century, as Jews came to faith, they were kicked out of the synagogues. Today in my Bible reading, I was in John chapter 9, where a blind guy was healed by Jesus. And he had the audacity to tell the religious leaders that he thought Jesus was anointed by God. And they kicked him out. These folks, these Jewish Christians, got kicked out of their synagogues. They lost some possessions. They were taken from them. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were even tortured. And some of their friends had been put to death, no doubt at the hands of Saul, before he became Paul. So they knew what it was like to go through persecution, but they didn't care. They just were so excited that Jesus is the Messiah, that they were part of this body of believers. They were celebrating and praising God. But that was then. Now it's 30 years down the road. And things haven't gotten any easier. In fact, they've gotten harder. Because now it's not just the Jewish leaders that were against them. Now it was Rome. For the first 20 years or so of the 20, 25 years of the church's history, Rome looked at Christianity as simply an outgrowth of Judaism, as a sect of Judaism. And since Judaism was a legal religion, Christianity had the blessings of Rome. So at best, Rome was benevolent and helpful to the church. At worst, it was neutral. But by the 60s, things had changed. More and more Gentiles had poured into the church. It was obvious that this wasn't just a Jewish thing anymore. And the gospel was spreading all over the Roman Empire, and more people were coming in to the kingdom. So it was becoming less and less a Jewish church and more a diverse church. And so Rome began to look on it with suspicion. Combined with that, you had Nero, who started well. He was trained under the philosopher Seneca and did well for the first part of his reign. But then something snapped inside of him, and he started going crazy, and he started doing crazy things, killing people. He took Christians and wrapped them up in animal skins and threw them into the arena so that they could be killed by animals. He dipped them in pitch and then lit them on fire and used them as candles at his parties. He burned down half of Rome and blamed the Christians, turning them into scapegoats. It was no longer easy to be a Christian. And so these Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians, were starting to have second thoughts. They were starting to feel that, whoa, this is a little too much, more than I bargained for. And they're wanting to pull back and pull away from their Christian faith and from the fellowship. The reason for that is obvious. Judaism was legal. So they were feeling the pull back to safety, back to security. They were willing to trade their faith for the security on earth. And so the writer of Hebrews writes them and says, no, don't go backwards. You've got a better promise. You've got a better covenant. You've got a better high priest. You've got a better sacrifice. You've got a better future. You've got better things. Do not go back. But one of the things they were doing in terms of pulling back is they were no longer assembling together. They were no longer coming together to encourage each other. And they were no longer coming to be with each other. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together. He's not just talking about church attendance here. What he's talking about is they were in danger of hitting the sandbar of isolation. And so his response to them was to stay connected. And that's the solution, the way to navigate around this sandbar of isolation is to stay connected to the body of Christ. It's why I had you connect with the people just immediately around you. And I'm thankful for Al as he shared his testimony. He didn't know what I was going to preach about, but he shared his testimony about how it felt to be lifted up in prayer by one another in the body of Christ. He said, knowing that God is with me, but also knowing that I've got the support of the body of Christ makes a difference. I don't know how you do life without a family of God. I can't imagine what it would be like to be out there on your own. The support that comes from being together, that we can encourage each other, that we can pray for each other, that we can walk through things with each other. We've had needs come up in this church, and we've been able to care for and help and meet those needs one for another. We've been able to call one another up. Hey, I know you're hurting. I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. We've been able to stand in the gap with families that are going through tough times so they're not going through it by themselves. We've had family members here lose somebody they love, and they didn't have to do it isolated. The body of Christ reached out and cared for them and watched over them. It's because there is a strength in being together with other believers in Jesus Christ that's just not there when we try to do this solo. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, there was another occasion where they were struggling. This was back in Malachi's day. It was not easy being a follower of the Lord. They were wondering where God's promises were. Take a look at Malachi 3, though. It says, you have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. So what's happening is they've hit this sandbar of disillusionment, one that we looked at a few weeks ago. God's not doing what they thought he should be doing. God's not coming through the way they think he should. And so they're like, what's the point of serving God? He blesses the wicked. Why should I even try to be good anymore? But notice, verse 15, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Those who still fear the Lord said, we need to pull together here. We need to be in this together. Now we look at the society in which we live, and barring an awakening from God, we see it moving further and further away from biblical principles. It's very easy in this culture to allow yourself to be caught up with fear or frustration or apathy with all the stuff that we're seeing. But if those who fear the Lord will talk together, we can encourage each other. We can say we know who wins. We can say we know there's an awakening coming. We can say we know that God is going to come through in this valley in particular, and there are going to be signs and wonders and healings and deliverances and salvations and freedom that's going to come. So instead of just one person, man, I don't know, I don't see it. We say, wait a minute, come on, we can do this together because we're believing God together. You know what? You're right. We are in this together. And something happens when the embers are together and we begin to see this flame of faith rise and say, yes, I do trust God. Yes, I do believe God that he's able to fulfill the promises. there is strength together. Solomon saw this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 when he said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The emphasis again on being together and the strength that comes. In fact, when you're together, it's not just additive, it's multiplicative. It's actually exponential. Take a look in Leviticus. He says, five of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. You do the math, and what you find is five chasing 100 means about 20 per. But 100 chasing, you get 10,000. That's 100 chasing 100. That is far more, each person chasing 100. There's strength when we're together. There's when Jesus said, where two or three agree, or when two or three come together in my name, there I am. There's something supernatural. It's not just this, the Elks Club has people get together. There's something different, though, when Christians get together. When the living Lord in you connects with the living Lord in me, the same Holy Spirit in you and me, we come together. God's presence is manifested in a powerful way. So the solution to this sandbar of isolation, we're going through a tough time, is to stay connected. But what about if I'm not going through a tough time? I found that sometimes there are people, even though they're not going through a tough time, will isolate themselves from the body of Christ. And I've wrestled with this because I don't want this to be seen as a contradiction of what I preached a few weeks ago about grace. See, it'd be very easy for a pastor to slip into a little bit of law, a little bit of manipulation. And that's not my intent today. God will not love you more if you are in church next Sunday. God will not love you less if you're not in church next Sunday. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is rooted in his person and in his nature, not in your performance. God chose to initiate a love relationship with you because he chose to. So his love for you isn't dependent upon your performance. You will not be more acceptable to him next week if you're here, and you will not be less acceptable to him next week if you're here. Why? Because his acceptance of you was not based upon your performance, but on that of his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus took your sin and mine, we are in a right relationship with God, which then sets it up with, well, why should I even go to church? If that's not going to, well, can't I just worship him in the woods? Praise God. Can't I just worship him in the shore? And the thing is, yes, you can worship the Lord by yourself, but you cannot be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ by yourself. When God saved you and saved me, every one of us, and if you're here and you do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior, you must have an encounter yourself with God. Just because your parents went to church and knew Jesus doesn't mean you do. Just because your best friend goes to church and knows Jesus doesn't mean you do. And just because you go to church doesn't mean you know Jesus. You need an encounter with the living Lord where he shows you your sin, you repent of your sin, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. And that's something that although God may use somebody to lead you, it's still you having an encounter with God yourself. But once you have that encounter, something happens. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, what happens is the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Later on in that chapter, verse 27, it says, now you all are the body of Christ. What happens is that although you and I are saved individually, we are transformed corporately. We need each other. We need each other when we're going through the tough time, for sure, to stay connected. But we need each other even when we're not going through the tough time. And so when we look at why do I come to church? Do I come to church because I have to, because it's a duty? Or is it that I get to because it's my delight? God commands me to gather together with the body of Christ. Do not forsake the gathering yourselves. So certainly there is the command to be here. It doesn't make me more loving, or I'm more loved or unloved, whatever. It's I'm commanded, and if I love him, I'm going to obey his commands. But beyond that, there's also the fact that when we are together, God can use the body of Christ to help me grow, and me being there can help you grow as well. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When you are not here, if you are part of Calvary Assembly, when you are not here, the church suffers for your lack of being there. This isn't intended as a guilt trip. It's letting you realize how important God uses you in the body of Christ to make us look more like Jesus. So when we say, I don't really need to be there. If I get there once or twice a month, that's pretty good. Why would you want to miss out on an opportunity to serve the body of Christ and you yourself to be served? Now maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I love the body of Christ. Ever since I was a little kid, I have loved the church. When I was raised in the Lutheran church and I was just a little tyke, church was an incredible place for us. It was a place of security and encouragement. It was a place of familiarity. We knew we were doing life together. These are people that we knew were there week in and week out for years. They were family. They were friends. Still today, I'm 58 and I still have Facebook friends of folks that I went to the Lutheran church with 55 years ago. Because we're doing life together. See, we're building as the body of Christ. When you're here, we're building together a sacred history as the family of God. Some of us go back, like the Deckers, we go back all the way to 91. 28 years. Sister Effie, even longer than that. Sister Effie went and saw Billy Graham instead of hearing me preach for the night that I was going to be voted in. Can you believe that? I mean, geez, what a slight. I mean, Billy happened to be here that weekend. She goes, well, you know, I like the guy. He's young. Talking about me. He goes, yeah, he sounds okay. He's young, but I got to go to Billy Graham tonight. So she absenteed me on that Sunday night. She absenteed me when I got voted in. Doris Ebert, she and her husband, Roger. I mean, we're talking years. We've built history together. Diane Van Natten, she and Teresa helped me find our first apartment on North Street. We've built a family history together. And there's a strength in that. I know that Diane has got my back and Diane knows that I've got her back. We've built history and family together. So not only do we want to assemble together because in those tough times we might want to isolate, we also want to stay connected because we need each other to become more like Jesus. I don't have all the spiritual gifts and neither do you. Every one of us has a part to play. If you go through 1 Corinthians 12, you can see that everyone has a part to play. And sometimes there are parts that think, well, I don't need you or I don't need you. We need each other. Nobody in this body of Christ is unimportant. None of you who are consider Calvary your home are unimportant to the body of Christ. You may sit there and think, I've got nothing to offer. Yes, you do, because Jesus is in you. And every one of us has something that we can offer to somebody else in the body of Christ. So that when we come to church, it isn't just, I'm coming to get. Yeah, baby, I am the great receiver today. It's all about me. I am the great I am. Thank you. It's not. You know, sometimes people look at it as church as it's a store that you go to buy something for yourself. Actually, you don't want to buy it. You want it to be given to you. And it's they look at church like consumers. They look at churches, it's like, I'm there to get. Now, granted, being in the body of Christ, there is stuff that God will invest in you, pour in you. But if your mindset is, I'm there to get instead of give, you've missed the reason why the church gathers together. First and foremost, we are here to glorify God.
Well, I just didn't get anything from that message. I just didn't get...
Okay, and what did you give? Well, nothing.
Well, worship didn't do anything for me today, man. They've done that song so many times. I am so sick and tired of that song. It's just not doing anything for me. What about me?
So when's the last time you stood in the gap and prayed for the worship ministry? When's the last time you stood in the gap and prayed for the pastor? In other words, change the mindset from being a consumer to what, Lord, do I bring in worship to you, and what do you want to do to touch somebody in church today? When I go to school to serve as a substitute teacher occasionally, my prayer always is, Lord, will you bring somebody by me today that you want to have some word of encouragement for? Because I don't want to miss that opportunity. And so if you came on Sunday mornings or Thursday night to Ministry Lab or to the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning or to the ladies' meetings the third Saturday of the month, or whether it be men's breakfast first Saturday of the month, if you come with the attitude not, I can't wait to get, but instead, Lord, I offer myself for you to give, it will change the dynamic and the way you look at church. Because you'll come with tippy toes wondering, what is God going to do today? Instead of this critical attitude, and I'm not saying you do that, you're good people. I've bragged about you for a long time, good people. But we still need to hear the word. Even if we're a great family together, we still need to hear the word and be reminded. It's not about getting. If you focus on giving to him and giving to one another, God will supply your needs. It's just the way he works. You get in his economy, you get in his way of doing things, you cannot outgive God. But the next time you come to church, next Sunday morning when you pray, Lord, I want to be available for whatever you want to do today. Whatever you want to do through me, to you or to others, let me be available. I want to do my part in the body of Christ. So how do I avoid this sandbar of isolation? Got to navigate around it by staying connected to the body of Christ. Lord, thank you for a reminder. We're definitely living in a time where we've got so many other things that call for our attention. So many other things that we'd prefer to do maybe or have to do or feel we have to do that being together with the body of Christ doesn't just hit as high on the priority list maybe as it used to. And I pray that today would be a reevaluation of that, allowing us to be honest with you and with ourselves that maybe we've fallen into that trap of getting awfully close to the danger of that sandbar of isolation. Or maybe, Lord, it's been that we've been kind of caught up with all of our stuff and we just haven't seen the importance of being together with the body of Christ to spur them on to good works. Because of what you've done through Jesus Christ, we have access to you. And in light of that, this writer lays out for us that we want to provoke one another to good works. We want to come close to you and draw near with a full assurance of faith. We want to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. There's so many implications that come because of who you are. And our prayer, Lord, is that we'd respond in faith to that. That our coming here is not based on guilt, but on grace. It's not based on getting, but giving. It's not based on duty, but delight. To be able to worship you, to bring our praise to you, to affirm and encourage the body of Christ. In a way that when we come in the morning, we come on tippy toe, can't wait to see what you're going to do. And when we leave with praise and thanks that we got to be part of what you're doing here at Calvary. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.